Book of Exodus, chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, and chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and 10 through 17. It begins on page 54 in our Pew Bibles. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you shall say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform the signs with it. The word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Lorna. That was quite a long stretch of reading. But I wanted us to hear that story in full because it's important for us to hear it. It's one of the longest recorded passages of conversation in Scripture. So obviously God expects us to pay some attention to it, and there's great wisdom and lessons in there for us. Remember, about 2 weeks ago we started a series on Moses, a short three-part series, and today we're in part number two. And I started off by asking you the question, where does the Word of God find you? Where are you in your life? And it's interesting that today we mark some of the transitions that are happening in the lives of our young adults. And we often tend to think that when God is calling, it only happens for those who are young. And it's only when we are maybe in our teens or in our 20s or maybe in our 30s that we experience a call from God and that we can be used. And we discover that that is not so. Because how old is Moses at this point in time? Can you remember? He is 80 years old. He is 80 years old. So if you are 80 years old or anywhere younger, God is not finished with you yet. Some of you may be graduating school, some of you may be graduating college, some of you may be graduating into parenthood, some of you may be finishing off formal work, retiring, and beginning of the next chapter in your life, or anywhere in between. The important thing for us to realize, my friends, while we still got breath and life on this earth, God is not done with us yet. God is not done with you yet. So again, I ask that question. Where does the Word of God find you this morning? So we looked, and I'll do a quick recap, and we saw where Moses was. Where was Moses when the Word of the Lord found him? He was on the far side of the wilderness, on the backside of nowhere. And what were his personal circumstances? Well, he was an outlaw. He was living in exile. He was a lowly shepherd. And clearly at 80, he was far beyond his prime. So we got a little bit of a sense of Moses' circumstances. But we also begin to get a bit of insight into Moses' character. And we see that play out a little bit today. Moses is one that we discover is someone who flees from difficulty. He's someone who chooses rather to settle for obscurity, and he turns his back on his destiny. So Moses is not just physically in the wilderness, he is also personally and spiritually on the backside of nowhere too. He's in the wilderness. And we discover that he is now a perfect candidate for a leadership role. This is very, very interesting. God's got the most interesting recruitment and attraction strategy. I mean, seriously, if you were hiring somebody for a significant leadership role, at this point in time, would Moses be your candidate? Not really. There's every reason to say, I don't think this guy quite fits the bill. I think we should pass on and let's consider somebody else. But God seems to have other plans in mind. God thinks, oh, no, Moses is now the perfect candidate for this great leadership role that I have in mind. And we discover at that particular point in time, God appears to Moses outside of the blue, and God God says to him, Moses, I want you to deliver my people. Guess what, Moses? You are my man for the job. So what ensues, and I heard some of you chuckle towards the end, because it actually is quite an interesting, and there's a little bit of humor in this conversation. I mean, you read it and you're meant to chuckle a little bit because it's quite an extraordinary conversation. In this conversation that ensues, Moses discovers that God has chosen him for this great task. Moses comes up with five what he thinks are very compelling reasons why he's not up to the task. And as I mentioned, the conversation is recorded in full, and it follows this interesting pattern of Moses says, and then God says, and then Moses says, and then God says, and then Moses says, and then God says. So we have this pattern repeated five times. And as we go through it, we discover that there are five grounds for his refusal. And I'll go through them quickly now, and then we will explore them a little bit more. The first grounds is he offers to the Lord, he says, I'm not eligible. Eligibility is his first criteria. I'm personally unqualified. So that's number one, eligibility. Number two, authority. I have no convincing or clear mandate. Number three, credibility. I lack any kind of standing. Man, who am I? Fourth is aptitude. I lack the skills needed, or as they would say in HR today, I lack the core competencies to achieve this task. Okay. And then his fifth one we discover is motivation. So eligibility, authority, credibility, aptitude, motivation, which we discover is his underlying reason. And so what I'd like us to do for today is I want us to evaluate Moses' responses. As we go through each response, I want you to look at it and consider what's right in Moses' response, but I also want you to consider what may be wrong in Moses' response. And then we will look at God's answers or responses too. So that's going to be our pattern. So Moses' pattern was Moses said, God said, but our pattern today is we'll look at each one of those and we will consider what's right and what's wrong and what's the lesson that we are meant to learn from that. So the first grounds, eligibility. Moses says to the Lord, who am I that I should go? This task is way too big. Lord, just in case you didn't know, Pharaoh is the most powerful ruler in the world. And just in case you didn't know, Egypt is the most powerful nation in the world. And just in case you didn't know, your people, they are slaves. They are ill-equipped for revolt. I can't do that. Nobody can do that. How's this going to happen? And then he gets this puzzling twofold response from God. First, God says to him, Moses, I will be with you. God assures him that in this tough task, that he will be accompanied by God's personal presence. God's presence will attend to him, telling Moses that I am there and that's sufficient for you, so I will be with you. But then God says something interesting. God says, and when you leave and you come out of that land, you shall worship me on this mountain. So God gives him a sign. But we discover that in actual fact, it's not really a sign. I can imagine at this point, Moses is going, that's more like a future promise. That's not really a sign that's helpful to me now. For that sign to actually really, for me, that sign to be achieved, I first have to lead them out. And that's the very thing that I don't want to do. So God's sign turns out to be a future promise. And at that point in time, Moses is probably thinking, not really a helpful sign for me right now. But we've got to ask ourselves, why does the Lord do this? And I believe that the Lord does this very, very importantly right here at the beginning of this encounter with Moses, because God always wants us to trust him at his word first. Always wants us to trust him at his word first. We tend to think, show us the signs and then we will trust you. God, do something and then we will know that you are there. But God says, no. When I have spoken a word and when I have given a promise or I've given a direction, I want you to trust me and I want you to follow me. That should be the first instinct of our hearts, because what I say will be. So important principle for all of us is that we must trust God's word first. And God is imprinting this into Moses' mind. So once you've led the people out of Egypt, you shall worship me on this mountain. Not really much of a sign, but a future promise. So if you're sitting and you've got and you're taking notes and you want to kind of weigh things up, so let's weigh things up. Let's see what was right and what was wrong in Moses' response. So we'll look at Moses' self-appraisal. What was correct about that? I think we can give him a tick and say, well done, Moses. He's come to realize that his own personal power and ability are deficient. Very, very good. Important thing. But Moses, we discover that his perspective is wrong, because he's relying on the wrong source. He's relying on his ability instead of God's power. So we can put a tick in the one column, but we can put an X in the other column there as well. There's some right, but there's an important wrong for Moses. Next, we get to authority. He says to the Lord, they're going to say to me, who sent you? What's his name? So what's at issue here? Well, good question, Moses. And he's in a sense saying, Lord, how are they going to know that I am acting on your behalf? You claim to be their God. How do they know that I am acting on your behalf as their God? So please tell me, what's your name? Isn't that a beautiful line? What's your name? In other words, who are you? And again, he gets an amazing twofold response from God. Very, very interesting. First, what does God do? God reveals to Moses his personal name. I am who I am. In Hebrew, we know that as Yahweh. I am who I am. And we discover that this is a beautiful description of who God is. And it conveys many, many things. But I think, importantly, it conveys, in a sense, this eternal sense of was and of is to come, of past, of present, and of future, always. I am who I am. That is my name. So when you call me by name, you can refer to me as Yahweh. I am who I am. God reveals his personal name to Moses. But next, God says something else. God also says to him that I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And we discover that this is a description of who God is to them. And what does God do? He ties his personal name, Yahweh, to their family story. And he says, I know your fathers. I brought them into being. I have created you as a nation. You are mine, and I have made them promises, and I will keep those promises to them, and I will come, and I will rescue you. And we discover something very, very interesting, that God chooses to tie his name to his people. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus the Christ, and we are now called Christians. God ties his name to his people.
if you want to know what God's heart is like, you get to see that God not only reveals who he is, but we discover that God is a God that reaches out and calls us to himself. He ties his name to his people. So, you ready to do an evaluation again? You meant to respond, yes, people of peace. You ready for the evaluation? So let's see. Is there a right and is there a wrong here? I think there is a right here. Moses' intuition, I believe, is right. In other words, Moses has come to realize that you must know God personally before you can act for God. Very important. We must know God personally before we can act for God. That's part of the credibility thing. But also we discover again that his perception is wrong. Moses believes that this promise that God had made to the patriarchs, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, some 400 years before, is now long forgotten from people's memory. But God's promises and God's words are not that easily forgotten, friends. And God is reminding Moses of that. I haven't forgotten, and guess what? My people haven't forgotten either. But we come to the third ground, and the third ground is this ground of credibility. And so Moses says basically to the Lord, why should they believe me? And God's response to him is, because of me. And again, God gives him a number of signs, and that first one is a double-edged sign, and I love the sign. The first thing that God tells him is, take that staff in your hand and throw it on the ground, and we are told that the staff turns into a serpent. A wonderful demonstration of God's power as the true creator to turn a dead stick into a living creature. But it's not just any sign. It really is a double-edged sign because it's not just any creature. What kind of creature is it? It is a serpent. It's possibly a snake or a cobra. And what is one of the symbols even today of Egypt other than the cobra? Okay, so God is actually giving him a pretty, pretty powerful sign. That snake could be and possibly is a symbol of Pharaoh and a symbol of Egypt. And then God asks him to do a very, very hard thing. God says, pick up that poisonous snake by the tail. If any of you know anything about snakes, that is the worst thing to do. You don't pick up a snake by the tail, you pick it up by the neck. Because you can control its head. You pick a snake up by the tail, and what's it going to do? It's going to swing right back and bite you. So God tells him, pick that snake up by the tail. And Moses does it. And what happens to that snake? He turns back into a staff in his hand. So what is God saying to Moses through this powerful double-edged symbol? Pharaoh, that snake is like a staff in my hand. That's what you need to see. Pharaoh, that snake, is like a staff in my hand. You ready for a bit of analysis again? Evaluation? What's right? What's wrong? What do you think? What's right? Well, Moses is right that his own credibility is lacking. Remember, he hightailed out of Egypt 40 years before. So people thought that he was going to be this great deliverer. He's out of there, so he knows that he doesn't have a huge amount of standing. If he were to walk back in and say, guess what, people? I'm ready to deliver you now. They're going to go at him like, yeah, say what? So his own credibility is lacking, and that is in his mind. And that's not a bad thing. But what is wrong is his belief that it is his standing that matters most. And no, God says to him, no. I control all the levers of power. I am the sovereign God, not Pharaoh. And not the Egyptians. And as we have this big summit that's coming up in 2 days' time, friends, isn't that something important for the leaders on both sides to realize? That ultimately God is the one who is in control. They may think that they're in control, but God is. Pharaoh, that snake is like a staff in my hand. I can make him do whatever I want to do. It's not your credibility and it's not your standing that matters most. It's me, my power, and my ability. Very important. So Moses is getting a real education here. But he tries again. This is number 3, so he goes on to number 4. And he comes up now with the whole aptitude or ability thing. He kind of now focuses on natural abilities. And he says, oh, Lord, you know that I've never been a powerful speaker. I've never been eloquent. I have been slow of speech and slow of tongue. So he doubts his own personal giftedness. And he basically tells the Lord that I don't have the natural gifts of a commanding leader. If you're going to do this great thing and you're going to call me to go and deliver your people out of the hands of Egypt, our expectation that this is going to be somebody like Hannibal or a great leader. And Moses says, I don't have those skills. I don't have those abilities. I don't have it. I'm not a persuasive speaker, something that we expect great leaders to be. And I'm also not a quick thinker. I can't really think on my feet and come back quickly. Those are not my gifts and my abilities. Now, we don't know how true this is, but he's putting it up as a reason. Because as we just go through the story a little bit later, we discover that Moses is a pretty persuasive speaker. He actually has a huge amount to say. And we discover that he's actually a pretty deep thinker too. But at this particular point in time, he's looking at the task and he's saying, I don't have those gifts of a commanding leader. So Lord, why are you choosing me? And God answers him with a rhetorical question. Who gives speech to mortals? In other words, why are you talking to me about your giftedness or your lack thereof? Who bestows upon people their gifts and abilities anyway? And God asks him this question, is it not I? Those gifts and abilities that you need, don't they come from me? They're not yours. They're not inherently yours just because you've made them to be so. They come from me. They are the gifts and abilities that I have given you. And then God makes him this wonderful promise. Moses, I will give you what you need. And God expresses it like this. I will help you to speak and I will teach you what to say. Isn't that beautiful? I will help you to speak and I will teach you what to say. That is something that God is always promising to do for us, his people. God promises to help us, to teach us, to guide us. And he's given us his word and the Spirit's power in order to do that. I will help you to speak, Moses, and I will teach you what to say. So another opportunity to do a bit of an evaluation. Where is Moses right? Well, I believe that Moses is right in the sense that his natural gifts are inadequate for the task. Good assessment, Moses. Good self-assessment. Tick over there. But where can we put an X? Well, Moses is wrong to believe that his natural abilities are the deciding factor in this great task. Moses needs to realize that the mission's success is due to God's call and God's gifting. My friends, that's something that we always need to realize. And I don't know how the Lord is speaking to you, and I don't know what the Lord is calling you to do. And it may be a great task. It may be something that you look into the future and you wonder, how is that ever going to happen? But very, very importantly, we need to realize that if God calls us to something, he gives us the promise to help us, to teach us, to equip us. If God calls you, he will make sure that he gives you the gifts needed to achieve that call. That's why we have that great promise that Paul draws on, and we see in Romans. The gift and the call are irrevocable. They go together. God will not call you to something and then not equip you to be able to do it. And we discover, as we'll discover soon, that gifting isn't only your own natural abilities, but that gifting can also be the people that God brings alongside you to help you in that task, just in case our egos get a little bit too puffed up and we again begin to think that it's all about us. But never forget this, my friends, whatever it is that you are facing, whatever challenge or transition that you are going through or call you're feeling upon your life, if God is calling you to something, he will gift you with what you need in order to achieve that task. I will help you and I will teach you. God's call and God's gifting go together. So four interesting reasons. But at the end, we come to the real reason. The real reason why Moses doesn't want to accept this task. And that is plain and simply, he doesn't want to do it. He really doesn't want to do it. He thinks it's a crazy idea. He thinks he's not the man. He looks at the task and says, no, thank you, Lord. I don't want to do that. Not me, please. And so finally, after all of these other convenient excuses that he offers up that seem to have some level of legitimacy, we discover the real reason. God unmasks the real reason that Moses is saying this. He's basically saying, I don't want to do it, and he says it quite nicely, please send somebody else. Now, you've got to think that this is actually quite funny, because who is he speaking to? He's speaking to God. And God is giving him an instruction. God is giving him a call, and he is rebutting all the time. And finally, God kind of exposes his real motivation, and he says, Lord, I don't want to do it. Please send somebody else. And what amazes me as you go through this particular passage is, and I hope that you've seen it, is God's incredible patience with him. Isn't it amazing? God gives him 5 opportunities to rebut. God listens to him on each occasion. God listens to this litany of excuses that he's offered up. And then God doesn't just listen to them. God actually bothers to answer them. So he gives an excuse, and God answers him and shows how his excuse is wrong. And then he gives another excuse, and God answers him and shows him how his excuse is wrong. And he gives another excuse, and God does the same thing. 4 times he tests the Lord's patience. But the Lord answers him. And so finally we get to the real reason, and we discover is he just doesn't want to do it. And God has unmasked everything and pointed out to him what's really in his heart, and that it's a stubborn rebellion and this refusal to follow God's call. Ultimately, that's what it is. And I go, and as I listen to this, I read this story and I hear it, it just amazes me the incredible patience that God has towards Moses. And we're told only now God gets angry with him. And it says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And what does the story say? And the Lord's anger burned against Moses and consumed him in a ball of fire. Zap! No, that's not what happens. What does God do? God sends him the help that he asks for. God sends him his brother Aaron. God tells him, oh, by the way, I kind of knew you were going to raise that excuse. And so guess what? I've already sent Aaron, and he's on his way to meet you, and he can speak for you. So if you're worried about not being able to speak before Pharaoh, got that covered. Got that covered. Your brother is on his way to you, and he will help you. But guess what, Moses? No change in plan. No change in plan. You are still going to be my spokesperson. All that you've done now is you've just added another link to the chain. Because guess what? I will speak to you. You will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. All he's done is just added another link into the chain, but Moses is still meant to be God's primary spokesperson. No change. No change. So, you ready for a bit of an evaluation? What do you think? Any rights there? No? I think maybe just 2 wrongs there. I don't see any right in that particular one. Please send somebody else. I don't want to do it. Not the right response to God. And here are the 2 wrongs. The first wrong is trying to rationalize our way out of the call. We all do that. Let's be honest. If we don't want to do something, we can find 101 reasons why we shouldn't do it. Human nature. Reasons that on the surface seem exceptionally plausible, but we know really have no ground in them. But the other one, which is probably, I think, even deeper, is the fact that Moses doubts God's wisdom in calling him. Like, why would you call me? Why would you ask me to do this? Who am I? What have I got? What do I bring to the table? And to doubt that is to doubt God's ability and God's power and God's wisdom. And that's what God exposes here for Moses. So, my friends, we've been able to just unpack these quickly today. There's a whole lot there. But I believe that there's a primary and a very important insight that we need to draw out of this encounter. And that insight is that tough tasks expose our weaknesses. Tough tasks expose our limitations. But they also magnify God's all-sufficient grace and power. That's the insight. But what's the lesson that we meant to learn from that insight? And this is the lesson that I believe that we meant to learn from that insight. And that is, when you've come to realize that you're weak and you've come to realize that you're limited, and you've come to realize that you don't have all the resources to be able to do something, when you come to realize your own sense of limitation, then you are possibly the most ready for God to use you. When all the stuff that we think we bring to the table get taken out of the way, then God says, now I can use you. Very different to the way the world recruits. As you know that I spent my corporate career in human resources, and an important part of that was talent attraction, hiring and recruiting. And you looked at people's resumes and you looked at all the things that they were good at. And God looks at it, and Moses raises all these things that he is bad at. And by every measure, he should be disqualified as a candidate. But in God's economy, it works totally the other way. Every measure that should disqualify us, God says, perfect. Now you are ready. Now I can use you. Now, in a sense, I've gotten all that stuff out of the way. Now you are this perfect candidate for the role that I have for you. It flies in the face of our natural human reasoning, but that's because God is the one who's calling, and God is the one who's promising to be with us. So what's that insight? Tough tasks expose our weakness, but they also are an opportunity to magnify God's grace and God's power. And what's the lesson? When we come to realize our limitations, then we are ready for God to use us. So friends, are you hearing God's call? Whatever it may be, whatever your age may be, whatever the circumstance may be that you are facing, if you feel God calling you, if you feel God leading you, if you feel God asking you to do something, five important lessons for us to draw out of today. And they involve remembering, holding first in our minds five things. Remember Jesus' promise to be with us. Isn't it amazing that Jesus expressed this exact same promise that God expressed to Moses? I will be with you. Same promise. Through every test, through every trial, and through every challenge. That's the first thing. Jesus promises to be with us. Secondly, we know our God by his personal name, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. We sang that earlier on, didn't we? Name above all names. The name that God even exalted above his own name, Jesus, the Christ. We know our God by name. And we discover that our God knows us by name. But remember also, friends, your source of power. The source of power to accomplish the call of God is God's power in us through Christ. Not our own natural abilities, not our own natural gifting. God's power. And as we realize that source of power, we need to realize a source of our own gifting. God is the one who gives us the abilities that we need for the tasks that he calls us to. Never doubt that. So if you feel God calling you to something which is tough and to something which is hard, and you look at yourself and you feel, I can't do that, that is a good realization. But hold on to and remember the fact that God will give you what you need in order to fulfill that task. It will be the natural gifts, it'll also be the spiritual gifts, and it'll also be the people that God will send to surround you in order to achieve that. And amidst all of this, remember your source of assurance. Moses made five big mistakes. Five big mistakes. He offered up inexcusable reasons why he shouldn't do it. And it reminds us that we all, friends, fall short at some point in time. We all make those kinds of mistakes. But the source of assurance that we have is that our God is gracious and our God is compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Because Moses had messed up 40 years before, but God hadn't given up on his man. God knew that his man was now ready for the task to which God was calling him. Friends, you may have messed up, and God may say, you know what, that's true, but now you are ready. Now I can use you. So friends, tough tasks expose our weakness.
but they're also an opportunity to magnify God's all-sufficient grace and power. People of God, amen.